You want to know what a priest does? Just listen. In the year of the priest, I thought it would be good to give many of the dimensions of the priesthood. And so far, many of them have been very positive and very inspiring. However, priests are like every other human being, and they have their ups and downs. And so this particular session, which is taken from the book Extraordinary Lives, put out by Ave Maria Press, has 34 priests who tell their stories. And in this, we have a priest who talks about his ups and downs. And it's a story, I think, that many people who have gotten into what we call the workaholic syndrome have experienced. Let's listen to it and see what went down and what came up. While at the high schools, I took classes at Loyola University with a man who had a great impact on my life, Father Charles A. Kern, clinical psychologist. By the way, I also took those courses with this gentleman, this priest. He introduced me to a completely new mystical spirituality. Everything I learned about psychology from him was already in the scriptures, and he brought it out beautifully. I took all of his courses, and since my schools were a long way from Loyola, I changed to a summer program and received a second master's degree, that in religious education. In 1969, Bishop Lane appointed me director, diocesan director of adult education. I thought all my problems were over, but they were just beginning. Bishop Lane died, and Arthur O'Neill, a priest of the diocese, was made the bishop. I told him that whatever assignment he gave me, I wanted very much to also do some parish work. In addition to the jobs I already had, he appointed me director of education. I worked on the centralization of the high school program. I was also appointed personnel director, vicar for spiritual formation, and the pastor of a small parish in Rockford, St. Peter's and Paul's. Later, I was asked to take on the jobs of vicar general and director of the retreat house. I had just given a talk to the major superiors of sisters, had returned and was sitting in the office preparing for a meeting of the Senate committee. Suddenly, I thought I was having a heart attack. I rested a little, then went to the house and poured a couple of scotches. The next day I felt worse. My head felt like it was going to blow off. I went to see the doctor and he put me in the hospital. When I was released, I was in a state of denial. I couldn't be sick. I had too much to do. The bishop sent me to Florida for a rest. There I blacked out with hypertension. I began drinking a little heavier and played some golf. Then a phone call came reminding me that I was to give a talk at Offutt Air Force Base. The blackout came back. In a panic, I flew home and took some tranquilizers. The bishop walked into my office, took a look at me and said, "You are going nowhere. Get a substitute." It didn't end there. I was up to my neck in work and was constitutionally unable to turn down any job offered to me. I thought I could walk on water. Just past 40, I felt I had only a few years to accomplish whatever I could do for the church and was going to give it all I had. My condition continued to get worse to the point where I couldn't say Mass. My mother said that she would rather see me dead than the way I was. Flat on my back, I began to realize that I had the wrong attitude. I was ambitious. I didn't want anything to jeopardize my career in the church. However, after the crash, I was ready for the greatest joy of my life, a genuine conversion experience, even more important to me than my ordination. It began innocently enough. After working and studying with Father Kern, I began to give retreats. In order to broaden my background and training for the retreat work, I enrolled at Loyola for study, leading to a doctorate in educational counseling and psychology. Shortly after this time, while giving a retreat, I ran into some priests who were involved in the charismatic renewal. I had many questions about that program. Several charismatic priests in the area had gotten into difficulties, and some had left the priesthood. I thought of them as being a bunch of holy rollers. One night, my curiosity prompted me to go to one of the meetings in the area of Love's Park. People got up and talked about Christ being a personal friend and then prayed spontaneously. I was amazed, a little frightened, but edified. Still, I thought, that's not for me. I was invited to another prayer meeting at a different place. Prayers, singing, speaking in tongues, everybody giving their neighbors a hug. That turned me off and I walked out. A few weeks later, I gave a retreat at the McGuire Air Force Base. After one of the talks, someone came up to me and said, "Father, you must have been baptized in the Spirit." I asked the chaplain what was going on. He said the nucleus of the group making the retreat was charismatic, and that when they listened to my presentations, they assumed I was one of them. During refreshments, I visited with some of the charismatics and found them to be gentle and kind. I told them, "You people have something I don't have, and if it's good for me and for the church, I want it." That night, they soaked me in prayer, and I began to read their books. When I returned home, some lay friends asked if I wanted to be baptized in the Spirit. This time, I said, yes. They pulled up their chairs and prayed over me. I expected something powerful to happen, but felt nothing and was disappointed. The next morning when I woke up, everything was different. I can't explain it, but I began to realize for the first time how much God loves me. Then I surrendered to that love, and my life has never been the same since. Gradually, I worked out of my fog. My charismatic renewal experience helped reduce the hypertension. And from that time on, I got rid of my ambitions and nothing mattered but being a priest and a good priest. Many things were different. I was hungry to read the scriptures. I attended a priest's funeral and I prayed that the celebrant would give a good homily when before I would sit down there and criticize it. It was a deeply felt conversion experience that radically changed me, a mysterious breakthrough that simply can't be explained. I can't give it to others, but I do pray daily that my parishioners will have the same experience. I wouldn't give up what I have now for a winning $1 million lottery ticket. Now everything makes sense to me. I have eyes to see and ears to hear that I haven't had before. I recall giving a talk at a parish after my charismatic renewal. The pastor who introduced me said, "I wish that I had what Brady has." For the first time, I realized that what I had experienced with the charismatic movement had completely changed me. I see many good signs of a reawakening of the traditional values which the church stands for. I see a change in bishops who don't resort always to canon law, but are compassionate and understanding with their priest and with the laity. We have a young priest who speaks about vocations in our grade schools, something we did long ago, then for some reason discarded it. I preach about vocations in my parish. I put a note on the bulletin asking people to fill out a card if they know any youngster who would make a good priest. Then I call on that boy and ask him to think about it, not because I judge he should be a priest, but because the community thinks so. When I talk to the students, I tell them if they choose the priesthood, they are getting into an exciting profession, because there have been few times in history when clergy can make such a difference in the lives of the people. And that's the end of this episode in this priest's life. As you can see, he had his ups and he had his downs. The ups, of course, were the fact that he was able to come out of his hypertense moments, which were brought about primarily by too much ambition and taking on too much. And then to find that God loves him. And this is the story of a priest, like many priests, who we look at on the altar and we see in action and think, wow, what a life he has, and he's got no problems because he's with God. Well, every so often, God abandons him just like God abandons everyone else to a dark moment. And out of those dark moments, if we're blessed, comes a very new, renewed life. Amen.